Welcome to this broadcast of Truth for Today. This broadcast is sponsored by Sun City West Christian Church in Sun City West, Arizona. Today we will be doing part 8 of the Sermon on the Mount. And the subject of this section of the sermon is on Christian's prayer. And I say that the message here is that prayer is not supposed to be mechanical but thoughtful. Before we get into the study, let's have a word of prayer together. Thank you, Lord, for your inspiration in the Word, for your providential care to protect it over the centuries, and for gifting the people with great understanding to be able to translate it from the original languages into languages that we can read and understand. Help us to take full advantage of this very special blessing that you've offered to us with the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to point out the truth to us and how it can be applied in the way we live. Amen. I'm also going to put in a little plug here for a really good book on the Sermon on the Mount written by Dr. John Stott. It comes in two titles. Its original title was The Christian Counterculture, and the reprinting of the book was titled The Sermon on the Mount. It's the same material, just two different titles. You can find that book under those two titles by Dr. John Stott. It's probably the best exegetical explanation of the Sermon on the Mount that I've ever read. So, Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 5 and 6. But when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So the first part of this section, Jesus is telling his disciples. Now, if you're just joining us for the first time, you have missed that first lesson. Jesus is not preaching to multitudes here. He is teaching his disciples. Now, there were multitudes in the vicinity, he isn't preaching to them. He is sitting down and talking to his disciples. So these are instructions for those of us who are followers of Jesus. So the key here, as has been a theme throughout this portion of the sermon, is heart attitude. Okay. In Jesus' day and age, Jewish religious leaders wanted to be noticed by the people. And so they would stand on a street corner and they would pray out loud. And the motive in their heart was not communicating with God, but to be heard by the people as communicating with God. Jesus says that heart attitude is wrong. You should be praying. Your heart attitude should be when you pray, it's a conversation between you and the Father, and you want the Father to hear you. You don't care whether other people hear you. But it doesn't mean you cannot pray in public, and it doesn't mean that you cannot pray out loud in a group. If you have a group of believers together and some of them are praying out loud, there's nothing wrong with that because the people in that group are not praying to be heard and noticed by other people. So Jesus is going to continue with his instruction here on praying, and he's going to start in our continuation. It starts with verse 7. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So, Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And the key here is meaningless repetition. Okay? I can think of some 20th century and 21st century examples of meaningless repetition. At the end of the 20th century, there was a phenomenon in the United States, and I don't know whether it was overseas also, but in the United States, if you went to the airport, there were these people there who were adherents to Krishna, which is a god in the Hindu pantheon of gods. And they would be chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Hare, Krishna Krishna. And they would just repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat. It's sort of like, that wasn't the only, there are other similar examples. That was just the one that people, they got in your face with their little finger timbres and their jumping up and down and their orange robes. And that would be meaningless repetition. The idea of Eastern religious chants is to empty the mind so that an external influence can come in. And that meaning, that's what Jesus is saying. And apparently, there were Gentile groups outside of the nation of Israel who had similar practices. And they followed, again, meaningless repetition. So we need to ask ourselves, can repetition be meaningful? Okay. And Jesus has a teaching in another place about being persistent in prayer. And his example is the neighbor who comes to ask for bread from his neighbor and knocks on the door asking for bread. And the other neighbor says, it's bedtime. I'm upstairs. My children are with me. Go away. And the guy keeps knocking on the door. He's repeating his request. And Jesus says that eventually, to make him go away, not because he's being a good guy or being generous, just to make him go away, he gives him what he needs. Now, he contrasts that. He's not trying to make that into a picture of what the Father is like. He contrasts that and says, you know, if that neighbor was willing to do, to think of what God who loves us, the Father who loves us, what he's willing to do, don't be hesitate to ask. So there is meaningful repetition. So it's not the repetition that Jesus is saying is wrong. It's the reason behind the repetition. Is it a meaningful reason or is it meaningless? So it says, don't be like these people. And then he gives the reason why. Because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Okay. So if he doesn't need to know because he already knows, why do I need to tell him? And does that mean that God needs to be motivated to help me? Well, no, because God loves us. So if God loves us and he already knows what we need, why do we need to say anything? So why do we pray? It's not to inform him because he knows everything. It's not to motivate him because he already loves us. So why do we? I mean, we're encouraged to pray. So why should we pray? Well, there are four major reasons to pray. The first is to seek Him. It's not the content. It's not the what we need. It's the need to seek Him. That's the first one. The second is to acknowledge our dependence on Him. To keep in our minds and in our hearts that we depend on Him. No one, you know, in the United States, we really like to make a big deal about how independent we are. I mean, it's not just political, it's cultural. But the truth, the reality is that we are not independent. We are dependent on God. And praying helps us acknowledge that dependence, which helps us keep thinking with a right frame of reference. Well, we also pray to Him to receive encouragement in the midst of adversity. I mean, the Psalms are full of those. And we can depend and have confidence in God that when we pour out our hearts to Him in the midst of adversity, and if you read those Psalms, some of those things that David is telling God are not very godly attitudes to start out with. You know, he's reacting in an ungodly way to severe adversity. But by the end of his prayers, his heart attitude has changed because he's received encouragement from God in the midst of his adversity. So, since we all experience adversity, it's important to take our hearts to God and be honest with Him. Tell Him how we're feeling. You know, sometimes I remember there was a time in my life where my wife was pregnant with our second child, and the first child was a toddler. And I remember I would call her in the middle of the day from work, and she would just vent on how she was feeling. And just the fact that she could vent to someone was very helpful. So it's okay for us to vent to the Father. And then we can receive encouragement from Him. And then the fourth thing, and perhaps in my mind the most important, is we have to set aside time in the day to do this. And when we're doing it, we are being with Him. Think about human friends that you have, and the value and the closeness that is always achieved when you are with them. One of the hardest things about COVID-19 coming across the whole world is that people are being isolated from each other. We're not created to be that way. When we're with our friends, the relationship grows. Either we're doing things with them or we're just visiting with them, but being together helps us to grow closer and to know each other better. Well, we're created that way, but it's not just for our human friends. God wants us to be with Him. And taking time out of the day to converse with God in prayer puts us in a situation where we are being with Him. So, Jesus then proceeds to provide a model, a framework. So frequently this is called the Lord's Prayer because it's the Lord who was teaching it. But it's better to say that it's the disciples' prayer, and it's not intended to be a specific literal prayer. It's intended to be a guideline or a model on how to pray. And that's how he introduces it. Verse 9. Pray then in this way. He doesn't say pray using these words. He says pray in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So, this is a model. It starts out with our Father in heaven. Okay, it's personal. We're not addressing God in a formal title like God Almighty, El Shaddai, in the Hebrew. We're saying Father. And it's not the official title. It's a personal word, like we would use, like Daddy. Okay? So, because it's personal and it includes this relationship, and if you think of the word daddy and you think there's affection and love in that term. And because it says who is in heaven, it includes the authority and power of the Creator as part of this beginning. And it is it's the beginning on purpose, okay? Because Jesus is wanting for us to establish in our praying that we're talking to someone who is personal, who is loving, and who has authority. And that kind of sets the tone for the rest of our prayer time. So it goes on and says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So after the relationship establishing words, we have God's concerns as the number one priority. God's name is to be treated as holy, special, set aside. And God's kingdom is a concern that God has. God wants his kingdom to grow in number and the individuals to grow in maturity. And he wants the kingdom to be established on the earth as it is in heaven. And he wants to see life on earth be more like life in heaven. So when disciples pray this kind of address, this God of God's concern and praying for this, there are all kinds of practical, personal things. You pray for missionaries that you might be supporting. You're praying for the staff at the church that you're attending. You may be praying for your ability to be salt and light in the neighborhood where you are, in the job that you have, in the school that you go to, so that you are participating. You are motivated by your prayer to participate in the bringing of the kingdom of God to the earth as it is in heaven. The model continues. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, it's our concerns that are addressed in this prayer format. They come after God's concerns. That's only right, but they're not ignored. Give us this day our daily bread. We are expressing our dependence on his grace and providence. We're asking him to give us our bread. Bread is, again, just a model. Basically, it represents everything that is necessary in our lives. And notice that this is a day-to-day dependence. Okay, give us this day our daily bread. What I need today. Now, does this say we're not supposed to plan and work? No, because God provides us natural gifts. He provides us health and energy. And through the workings of our culture, he provides us with training for skills. And yet, then we are then able to use those skills in gainful employment that help achieve these. But think about it. When you woke up this morning, there was no guarantee you would. Each heartbeat, each breath, we depend on God for it to continue. And so our natural gifts come from him. Our health and energy come from him. And we need those things day to day. So it's perfectly appropriate to ask for daily needs, recognizing that we need them every day. And it's okay to ask for them every day. And then it says, and forgive us our debts. Now, that's my translation. Some translations will say, forgive us our trespasses, as we also have forgiven our debtors, or some translations will say, as we have forgiven those who trespass against us. Forgiveness is a big deal. There's a lot about forgiveness in Jesus' teachings. The first thing we have to recognize is that forgiveness is in the purview of God. He has the authority to forgive. He says to us to forgive, but the authority for forgiveness comes from him. Holy Spirit living in us gives us the authority, God's authority, to forgive others. And forgiveness is the Greek word here that is translated forgiveness in English. Is a technical term, a legal technical term coming from the Greek. And it has to do with a fiscal or financial debt, to be released from a financial debt. God is using that term and applying it to moral debt. Somebody does something to you and it's clearly wrong and they have injured you or wronged you in God's eyes. They have incurred a moral debt. And God is saying, you have a delegated authority to forgive that debt from me, and you should. And there are no conditions on forgiveness. It wouldn't be forgiveness if there were conditions. One of the greatest blessings about forgiveness is that the person who extends forgiveness is probably the biggest beneficiary of the relationship action. If you don't forgive, then you build up animosity. There is an invisible wall that starts to go up between you and another person. And it becomes anger and bitterness in your heart. But when you do forgive, then there is no opportunity for that injury to be carried around by you and to put a dark shadow over your heart and mind by nurturing and nursing a grudge. And last here it says, and do not lead us into the temptation, but deliver us from evil, or in some translations, the evil one. Temptation is a term that's different than trial, but an event in your life, some kind of adversity, can either be a temptation or a trial. And it depends on the attitude of the person who is putting you in the way of this event. If the person who is putting this event in your path is working for your downfall, that makes it a temptation. If the person who is allowing or putting this event in your path is intending it for your good, for your strengthening, to become more spiritually mature, then it's a trial. And it has to do with the purpose and intent of the force that is putting this particular event in your path. And so here, Christians, disciples, are encouraged to pray that God would help them overcome the temptation of someone who is trying, in this case, the evil one, who is trying to destroy them. And then that temptation ceases to be a temptation and becomes a trial that God is using to make us stronger. And that's the model prayer that Jesus gives to his disciple. And we can just plug in on the specifics that apply to us anytime we do this. And then it becomes personal between us and God, unique to our situation at any point in our lives. Well, thank you for joining us today on this radio broadcast. If you are in the vicinity of Phoenix, living here, or if you are visiting from out of town, and you'd like to take part in the second half of this Bible study, which is where we entertain questions and discussion, you are certainly welcome to join us. This Bible study occurs live and in person at 9:30 in the morning on Sunday mornings at Sun City West Christian Church, and you are welcome to join us on any given Sunday. And may God bless you as you live for Him.